Well, good morning. I'm Steve Coleman, member of the teaching team here at New Hope Chapel. And this morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark. We have a title slide that says, Mark, the Big Reveal. It's up there now. And we will be taking a look at what Mark says. So far, he's been revealing to us and his readers that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came down, he demonstrated his power, he interacted with the Pharisees, and last couple of weeks he selected his apostles. Sure, he anointed them as well, but he selected his apostles, and just in the last segment, the Pharisees came and accused Jesus of casting out demons in Satan's power. So we have sort of a definitive break with the leadership of Israel there, kind of the last straw. But we're going to see what Mark has to reveal to us in today's message. That theme is holding very true. You know, we all have times when we get tired, worn down, and feel overwhelmed. One vocation where this is a chronic problem is in professional sports. Coaches are always looking for that way to motivate the players. You know, John Madden is a Hall of Fame coach, but also known for not being the best of communicators. One game, his team was trailing badly at halftime. In his final words before they took the field for the second half, he passed on this gem. Don't worry about the horse being blind, just load the wagon. Well, it seemed to do the trick, and they went on to win the game. In the post-game press conference, Madden confessed to not knowing where the quote came from. But he said, well, I said it, some guys got excited, and it worked. Well, you know, even though John Madden may not know where the quote comes from, there's some wisdom in those words, and we're going to see some wisdom connected to that in our text today, if you keep your ears open. Well, today we're going to talk about the parable of the sower in Mark 4. How many of you have heard at least one message on the parable of the sower? I've heard a bunch. Yes, David, absolutely. But stay tuned on this. This one may have some different things in it than you're ready for. I certainly was a little surprised at sort of getting deep into this passage and pulling it apart. Last week, Julie talked about a literary device Mark used in her set of verses. Mark uses the device here, too. She referred to it as, if you were here, A-B-A. And what that stands for is sort of a literary construction where the first section of the text, Mark presents one teaching or action. Then he gives us a second teaching or action in the next paragraph. And then in the third paragraph, he returns back to that first event in some way, kind of like a sandwich. And Julie used that image. You have that top piece of bread, you have the filling, and you have that bottom piece of bread. Well, you know, the top piece of bread in her illustration is the first teaching or action. The filling is like the second teaching or action, and the bottom piece of bread connects back to the first and sandwiches the filling in between. That's why the bottom one's labeled A2, top one A1. Well, you're going to see this many times in Mark and in our section this morning. The value of understanding this device is that in some cases, what you see in the top and the bottom, or the beginning and the end, help you understand and interpret the B section in the middle. And in some cases, the B section is the one that unlocks the truth of the beginning and end, the A sections there. It's worth sort of keeping your eye open for that device. In our text, we're going to hear the parable of the sower. Then Jesus gives his followers private instruction on the kingdom of God. And then he gives, then we will hear the interpretation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Father, give us ears to hear your word this morning. Amen. Bible text, Mark 4, 1 to 20. And so this is that first A section. I have it marked at the top. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. And immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of soil. After the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now the B section is here. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Now the second A part, the bottom slice of bread in our sandwich. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are like the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Pretty big section, 20 verses. But going back to the beginning, that top slice of bread, what do we observe here? Make a few quick observations. You know, Jesus goes by the sea and sits in the boat offshore because of the pressing crowd. We're told he taught many things in parables, and we know that from the other Gospels. He certainly goes on from here to tell three or four other parables. He begins and ends the parable with strong urging for people to be attentive to his teaching. Listen, pay attention. Then he uses another word, behold, or see this. There's two different words in the Greek, listen and behold. At the end he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." These days, you know how you usually hear that kind of statement? You say, you hear, put on your listening ears. If you've had a teacher or a parent that did that, maybe you found yourself saying that very thing. Put on your listening ears. It means go beyond listening. It's listening, pay close attention, soak in what's being said, and do something about it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then, seed seems to be falling everywhere. He talks about seed that's going on the pathway, seeds that's going where the thorns are, where the stones are. You know, it may be that to the hearers, that kind of situation was completely natural with the way they their broadcast style of sowing, where the farmer would go along and have the bag of seeds and sort of before the days of invention of these drills that sort of make a hole, drop the seed in mechanically, squirt a little water in there, close it over, tap it down. This is how it was done. They spread the seed by flinging it out there. If your goal was to not let any of your seed get wasted, you didn't want any on the pathway, the stony ground or thorny area, then, and you're going to be careful and conserve your seed, then you're not going to get all of the good ground covered. You just can't be that accurate. So to ensure all of the good ground is covered, some seeds are going to end up falling in these other areas. So in this parable, we have a sower who's being generous with seed. Now let's look at part B, the middle section. As soon as he was alone, we read, which means this did not happen right after Jesus told the parable. He goes right on in verses 21 and following with more parables to the people while he's still sitting in the boat. So this was late that day, or perhaps toward evening. They were not actually alone until then. When Jesus did have this conversation, we read that they asked about the parables, plural. So definitely it wasn't right after this first parable. Why did Mark pull this section back into an earlier sort of chronological time slot? Well, the answer is he did it to hook up the interpretation of the parable of the sower with the sower. He pulled back this discussion with the disciples so that these three pieces would be fit together and understood as a whole in that A-B-A device. Well, the next phrase says, his followers and the 12, along with the 12, began asking him. That just struck me as kind of an odd way to talk about these people. He could have said, his disciples and the recently named apostles, which would be the 12, or just all of his disciples. But he said, Jesus' followers, and including the 12. You know, Jesus' followers always included more than the 12. Just a quick review. You have the 12 listed. Later on in Matthew, it's around chapter 12 or so, but Jesus is going to send out a group of 70 to do a very similar type of work as when he sent out the 12. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, we read about 120 disciples. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, suggests there were even more. We're going to talk about Jesus' followers, the use of that word. What Jesus says in response to their questions is amazing. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Wow. The word mystery, interesting here, isn't it? It does not mean something that's strange or mysterious. That's not what it means. It's used in the Bible in the sense of something that's unknown, but now or later, it's going to be known. It's going to be revealed. You know, Julie is well organized and keeps our calendar, particularly our calendar for the weekends. When asked about my free time during a weekend, I will often say, it's a mystery to me. I do not mean that keeping the calendar is some kind of dark art or that my calendar is strangely alive somehow. I simply mean she keeps good track of family birthdays and grandchildren's activities that we need to go to, and I don't remember them and know about them yet. I have to go check with that calendar. The word's used that way in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, it's used to describe the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that he says to his wise men, I'm not telling you what the dream is. For you to interpret it, you have to tell me what my dream was. It's called a mystery. Daniel says, God's a revealer of mysteries. He's talking in that context about that dream. The word's also used in the epistles written by Paul. In Romans 11, he talks about this mystery. I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel within the fullness of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. In Ephesians, mystery in chapter 3 there of the Gentiles becoming part of God's people through the church. And then in Colossians, talks about the mystery of being Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another reference to the church age. All of these refer to this offer by God of the free gift of salvation based on the fact that Christ paid for the sins of the world when he was crucified on the cross. So this kingdom of God is what Jesus has been announcing and teaching about in Mark 15. In Mark 1:15, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We noted at that time that Mark doesn't go into sort of what this teaching was. We had a little bit of it back when Jesus was announcing it and talking about it in terms of new wine in old wineskins. The fact that this kingdom of God was something new, something different. Doesn't fit into the old constructs. But he's telling his followers here that God has determined that they get to understand this new thing that God is doing, that God's revealed it to them. You know, when Peter confessed Jesus as Messiah, Jesus said, "Well, blessed are you, because flesh and blood, human effort, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God." The disciples were there with Jesus, and they were going to learn all about this in their time with him. Choosing to be followers of Christ, he now announces they're going to learn and understand this great salvation. You know, the next statement needs some interpretation. Those who are outside get everything in parables. What does outside mean? Who's outside? Kind of odd way, again, to talk about it. Well, Mark is really calling on an image that he already created in the last chapter. "Then his mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" So, a little bit of an awkward scenario. Julie, I think that was in her section, but explained how that fit in that context. But I think here, Mark is hearkening back to that, using the identical word outside. Because you have this picture here of Jesus and people that were gathered around him and some folks on the outside calling, "Come out to see us." And he's saying, you're going to know about the kingdom of God. Those on the outside, it's a different story. Because you're here and you're responding. The other part, sitting around him and sitting around him. Obviously, it's talking about a physical placement of people, sitting around him. But that same, without the sitting, the around him part, that's the phrase in Greek they use and is translated his followers. It's the same adverb. The people that are close, the people that are near, the people that are there. So his followers, it's those that were there and his 12 disciples. So it's the same word here. So Mark is really connecting these things up. So this crowd was sitting around him. The people talking to him, saying, his followers, tell us about the parable. The Greek says, those around him, just missing the word sitting. So there is a connection there that Mark's trying to draw in this picture. Well, Mark's picture in chapter 3 makes it clear. There are his followers, those who have decided to be in Jesus' orbit and have chosen to be around him, and there are those that remain on the outside. Those on the outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not perceive, and while hearing, they may not hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. What a confusing sentence. Can we just stop with the reading of it? Go home? Are we good? No, not at all. So we've got people on the outside, meaning the non-disciples who are here, have responded and are here with Jesus. And then it says, here's what's going to happen with them. They're going to hear it in parables. And they're going to hear, but they're not going to have their listening ears on. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to hear it and take it in and absorb it. But isn't this sort of at cross purposes with Jesus' goal? We want to tell them parables so they're not going to hear. Well, first, let's understand that this, and it's in small caps there because it's a quote from the Old Testament. And when somebody quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament writings, you find that they sort of expect the hearer to know where that quote's from and to understand that quote in its context. This is from Isaiah. So let me talk to you a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah 5. The quote's actually from 6, but I have to give you the context. Isaiah 5, it's a long chapter, but it starts with this parable. A parable, says God, where my beloved selects a fertile hill and buys the best grapevine plants and builds this wall around this vineyard and carefully plows it up and removes all the stones and puts a tower in the middle and hews out a wine vat out of stone, did everything any vineyard owner needed or wished for. They built a first-class vineyard and winery and then waited for good grapes to grow. And what happened? The vines produced nothing of value. Grapes useless for any purpose. And what God then says, he says, Israel, now you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done? So this is what I'm going to do. Let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. Now, you just heard about thorns, and just a couple of sentences before about trampled ground. And you remember, in this parable, one of the things this vineyard owner did was to dig up all the stones. Kind of interesting, we find those three things here in Isaiah 5. I thought it was interesting. Match up with the soil conditions that we find in the parable of the sower. He says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." This goes on. There's so much that he keeps talking about that has gone on in Israel at that time of Isaiah's time. He says, "Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes." So they're like walking around. It's a little Dickens here, a little Christmas carol-y, where he had Marley dragging these chains around. And he's saying, I look at Israel and I see these people pulling sin behind them like a cart. And he's talking about these people who say, let him, that's God, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass so we can know it. Reminds you of the phrase, be careful what you wish for. But that's what they were doing. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So God has issued his decree. My people will go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Because of their rejection of God, God says, I'm going to send them to Babylon. They're going to go into exile and until they understand and learn to love me and depend upon me. So it's against this backdrop that we have Isaiah 6. You remember Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees God's temple, God high and lifted up. And he hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He hears the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. When the apostles, Jesus selected the 12 and called them apostles. Literally, the word apostle means sent one. Look at the connections with Isaiah and this part of Mark. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, go and tell Israel, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Do you see it in that text? The insensitivity, the not understanding, that's part of the judgment. He's not talking to a people who want to understand. They've chosen to reject, to deliberately misunderstand or not understand. God has given them over to that as part of the judgment. He's made his decision. They're going into exile now. And Isaiah is sent out with this message. And you know, it's all of this prophetic poetry, it gets very strong, but it's meant to wake up the people. You probably remember back to Hosea a couple of years ago, or just last year we did Malachi, and you get this strong language in the poetry, but it's all designed to wake people up. So this message of Isaiah's is meant to wake the people up, but it's really a judgment that's here. Let's pull back to Mark. Okay, back here again. So Mark has already revealed in his book Jesus likening the kingdom of God to new wine. And so, one of the understandings that we get here is that the new kingdom is not going to be an Israel that's been delivered from Rome and returned in that day to the glory of Solomon's Israel. In fact, Israel, as we go through the Gospels, a fair number are going to reject Jesus. The Pharisees just accused Jesus of exercising demons in the power of Satan. They're not listening for, they're not open to the idea that God has come to bring salvation. For the followers of Jesus, those near him, the followers, those near, by being there, it's put them in the place of Isaiah. They're going to be the sent ones with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So they're to understand this parable in a much different way. So looking at the interpretation of the parable, the last section, We're told the seed is the word. We're told the different soils represent different responses. We also learn, as we think about this in terms of people, that the sower can do nothing about the responses. The seed is good in every case. It's been thrown out properly in every case. It's the soils that made the difference. But the sower just keeps sowing. I think this is how we connect back up to loading the wagon. Don't worry about the horse being blind, just load the wagon. See, the crux of that sort of saying is, don't worry about the things that you can't affect. Don't worry about, what's going to happen. I'm out here working and nobody's responding. Your job is to load the wagon. Your job is to sow. So you're sent out to sow. And God is going to take care of the increase. So what's the big reveal for this week? We have the parable as the top slice of bread. The disciples told, you have the good news. You need to spread it generously. And then the bottom slice of bread is the interpretation of the parable. There will be a variety of responses. Just keep on sowing. And those that don't listen, they're not going to understand. It's part of the reason why Jesus said, right at the end of the initial parable to the people, he who has ears, let him hear. That's why he said at the beginning, listen, look at this. And tell him, he's trying to get them to do what the followers did and the disciples did. Come to him and say, what does that mean? Tell me more. I want to know what this is about, what this kingdom is about. The people that don't are people that aren't taking in Jesus' urgings. Well, for us, if we go to application, we have the good news of the gospel, the way of salvation. You know, we also have the good news of God's grace, God's kindness, God's work in our lives that other people in the body need. So regardless of response, we need to keep sowing. Just keep sowing. Nothing new. You do not know what God will do with it. You know, one of the better known missionaries is Dr. Livingston. If you remember the newspaper editor, Henry Morton Stanley, went to find him because no word had been heard from him from Africa for 8 years. And when he found him, he said, Dr. Livingston, I presume, and it's been memorialized in song, and so we remember that. But he spent 32 years of his life working in Africa. And, we don't know how many converts he had. In fact, we only know of one. And that's the man on the left there, Chief Sachel of the Bakwena tribe. And the reason we know about him is because Chief Sachel ended up leading thousands of his fellow Africans to Christ. We don't know of anybody else that was saved directly because of Dr. Livingston's ministry. 32 years. He accomplished a great deal. But he kept on sowing. He kept on going. I think that's the message Mark has, the big reveal he has for anybody who follows Christ, is we're sent ones. We're the ones that are near, and we've got to keep sowing, and we've got to be generous with that seed because we don't know what's going to grow, where the good ground is, and what's going to grow. So if you'll stand with me, we'll close with a benediction, a prayer, and then be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. thank you for the opportunity to participate in your work by using our hands and feet and a mouth to plant seed in people's lives. So as we go about our week, we ask that you would show us acts of love, words we can of grace we can say to impact other people's lives. And so thank you for the way you will take that word and use it in people's lives. In your name, amen.